Our readings during Advent revolve closely around prophetic pronouncements. Last week, we heard about the end times and the signs that would introduce those tumultuous events. But this week, the prophet's voices are different. Comfort and a new existence are spoken about. Obviously, the prophets speak with many voices, and sometimes we're confused by what they say. Which leads me to ask, what exactly is a prophet? Who can be a prophet? How do they know that they are a prophet? First of all, let's look at what a prophet is not. A prophet is not a fortune teller. He or she is not a predictor of certain events to take place at an exact time. Jesus himself said that even he could not do that. Knowing the day, the time, and the hour was for the Father to decide and reveal. So then, what is a prophet? What do they do? In recent Godly Play lessons, we talked about this a lot. A prophet is a person who comes close to God, and God comes close to them. And at some point, they begin to know what it is that God wants them to tell the people. So in a way, a prophet takes deeply to heart the commandment to love God with their whole heart and mind and soul and strength. They set aside time to read the scriptures and to meditate upon them, to pray and to worship God as purely as they can. That's the first part of what they do. Then they attend to the second great commandment, love others as they love themselves. They give alms, they care for the unfortunate, they take care of their own families, and by their example, they demonstrate how God wants us all to live. And there's a third thing that happens to those who are prophets, a call. Somehow they come. Understand deep within themselves that God wants them to act, to speak, to challenge God's own people, and to live the life God wants for every human being. Some prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel were priests. Isaiah's call is especially striking. It happens in a vision of God's majesty and sovereignty, as pictured filling the temple. On seeing this, he declares himself unworthy, but then his lips are touched with a burning coal to cleanse him. And when God asks who to send with a message to the people, he enthusiastically responds, "Send me." When God calls Jeremiah, he objects, "I'm too young." But God says, "Don't worry, I'll be with you." And so begins his lifelong ministry. And it was hard work. The people wouldn't listen to him. The king wouldn't believe him. He ended up in prison several times. He was left to die in a well. But he eventually watches Jerusalem fall to the Babylonians. Not all the people were taken into exile, but the ones that were left in Jerusalem decided they should go to Egypt. And he said, "No, stay, because God will take care of you here." But they left for Egypt anyway, and they forced him to go with them. To Truly, it can be very difficult to be a prophet. In frustration, he writes this, "But if I say that I will not mention God's word or speak God's name anymore, his word is fire in my heart, a fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in, and I cannot." He is compelled to keep prophesying. Amos worked in farming when he was called. Jonah ran the other way until he was caught up short and ended up doing God's will anyway. And then he complained about it. Prophets are not perfect. They're people just like us. It's just that at a particular time, for God's particular reason, they are given a particular message to a particular people about a very particular issue. For instance, the segment from Isaiah that we hear today occurs almost in the exact middle of the book. It's a dividing point. The first 39 chapters contain God's message to the people of Judah, compelling them to repent. Take care of the widows, orphans, and foreigners. Deal justly with each other in the marketplace. Offer pure worship in the temple. In other words, live righteous lives. And these words are especially addressed to the leaders, the kings, and the priests. They are warned about the wrath to come, and eventually they are told that because they refuse to change their ways, they will not escape it. The verses we hear today in chapter 40 are written after they have gone into exile. The worst has happened. The battle against Jerusalem was fierce. It's Jeremiah that writes about that in Lamentations. The city walls are broken down, and the temple is leveled. The people ask, "Where is Yahweh? His temple was the house of his glory, so where is he now?" Their dejection and desperation is complete, and we hear about that in Psalm 137. "By the waters of Babylon we sat down and wept, when we remembered you, O Zion. As for our harps, we hung them up on the trees in the midst of that land. For those who led us away captive asked us for a song. Sing us a song, Zion. How shall we sing a song upon alien soil?" It's to this particular people at this particular time, in this particular circumstance, that God gives a particular word. And it's not, "I told you so." It is to these people in distress whom Isaiah addresses the opening words of chapter 40. "Comfort, oh comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term. Her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." The people have suffered, and as it is usually true of violence, once that starts, the perpetrators often go overboard. Their is something seductive about violence in that way. To these people who have suffered, God's message is one of comfort, reassurance. The people had gotten so used to God's glory residing in the temple that now that it's gone, they ask, where is God? They had forgotten that God traveled with them through the desert of Sinai to the promised land. They had gotten used to the festivals and worship at the temple. But now they're no longer in that promised land. They're in foreign territory. Is it inhabited by foreign gods and not by Yahweh? After such misery and terror as they have seen, they rightly ask, where is God now? And the first answer to these people in exile includes the words we hear today. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. God begins to call them back into the kind of relationship he most desires with them. He is their God. They are his people. He's bringing them back into his fold. They've had a difficult journey through a wilderness that was not of their own choosing. In the wilderness, there's no water, no food, no shelter. You do not go there to live. You go only when you have to, or when you are forced to, because the wilderness is a lonely and desolate place. We enter just such wilderness places in our lives, too, when a sudden crisis occurs, like a serious illness that has no reason to be coming. Or maybe it's because we're losing our life's work to circumstances beyond our control. It might be the untimely death of a loved one or a dear friend. Or a catastrophic storm that devastates our community. Or a pandemic that causes all kinds of upheaval in the life around us. Any of these occurrences can turn our world upside down in such a way that life will never be the same. But there can be a grace in going through the wilderness too, because in the wilderness, all the extras in life are pared away to only that which is vital. Some things that we are used to doing or having can seem superfluous and unnecessary at a time like that. Isaiah uses the metaphor of a highway, and we are urged to build one through the wilderness, not so that we can make our way out of it, but so that by that highway, God can come into our lives. And how do we manage that? Isaiah tells us, every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill will be made low. Again, when we experience those wilderness times, we are urged by the prophet to reflect. Reflect on what brought us there to begin with. Maybe it's our sinful desires or sinful neglect of our responsibilities. Or Maybe we need to reflect on what we truly need to go and let go of in order to go forward and heal our relationship with God and with others. As we return to God in order to repair our relationship with Him and with others, the valleys of desperation, despondency, and despair will be filled in with the peace that comes with obedience to God's will for us. The mountains of our sinfulness and neglect of God's will be leveled when we repent and receive God's forgiveness. And during Advent, we are reminded to once again lay this groundwork so that we are ready for the celebration of the birth of Jesus, His coming as our Emmanuel, a title that reminds us that God is always with us. This is the hope to which we are called by the prophets of old and by John the Baptizer in our Gospel today. We're reminded of it by St. Mark quoting this very passage from Isaiah. John the Baptizer recapitulates the role of the Old Testament prophet by proclaiming the coming of one greater than I. And in humility, he serves that one whose sandal he is not worthy to untie. He knows that he's only the advance team for such a person as this. He's only there to prepare the way for the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And how compelling he and his message are. He's often portrayed as shouting at people, but I wonder, given Isaiah's first words to an oppressed, dejected people, are words of comfort and encouragement, might not John's words also be tender and persuasive in a direct and quieter way? Might we see him as a prophet calling people up to the good of all that God sees in them, rather than calling them out on their sinfulness? I think that that kind of a message can be quite helpful in convincing people to repent and aim for a higher calling. Jesus will soon follow in those very same footsteps with the same kind of message to repent and believe the good news. And the first image by which he will be known is that of a shepherd. A shepherd feeding his flock, gathering lambs in his arms. Jesus is the God who demonstrates once and for all that God indeed lives with us and in us. And through all our wilderness experiences, he will never leave us. So I urge you, during this Advent time in the wilderness, pare away from your life all that is unnecessary. Lay your burdens on Christ, who will help you carry them. And in this way, the mountains will be leveled and the valleys filled in. And you will be ready with a place within you where you can delight in the Lord.